Today I have something totally different. In fact, today is so not Calvary Chapel that you may wonder where you're at. I've been senior pastor here for 13 years, been here for 37 years, and I am Calvary Chapel. I love Calvary Chapel. I love the philosophy and the teaching expositionally, all the things that Calvary Chapel is about, letting the Spirit of God empower people, the Word of God empower people, the grace upon grace and everything that it is. But Calvary Chapels are also independent, which means that the pastor has the ability to do what he feels is right for the congregation. What do we need to do? How do we as a congregation need to be a part of the battle that's around us? How do we as this local group of people need to be working within the body of Christ around the world? One thing when we're talking about the battle, and when we talk about warfare, and we talk about the things that armies do, one of the things that armies do is that they prepare for battle by making sure that there are medical troops around in order to take care of the wounded. Personnel that are medically trained, the MASH unit, the Mobile Army Surgical Hospital, was established in order to give the wounded personnel the very best treatment that they could possibly give them. And it added to the survival and the recovery of the wounded soldier. It has been said for some time that the church should be a hospital. It should be a spiritual hospital. And I've been saying that for over 30 years, and Landon and Lisa can attest to that because they've been a part of the youth group back then and for a long time. That we need to be a part of those people that bring spiritual healing to the spiritually wounded people around us. Now, there's a famous TV show called MASH and the movie that came along with it. And so we learned a little bit about what the MASH unit was like, but not really, because it was a comedy, right? But do you know that the theme song for the MASH thing, did you ever hear the lyrics to that word, to that song? It's really depressing, isn't it? It speaks of suicide. In fact, the chorus to it says, "For suicide is painless. It brings on many changes, and I can take or leave it if I please." See, it has no hope. It has no hope in itself. It cannot bring about any real help. And the church is a hospital, not a Mobile Army Surgical Hospital, MASH, but Messiah's Anointed Spiritual Hospital, MASH. And our song is one of hope and not of despair. Now bear with me as I sing this song. You know the tune, right? So, "The Lord's Spirit is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, release for all the captives, recovered sight for the blind, to heal the brokenhearted, and proclaim the great year of the Lord." It's simply Luke 4, 18 and 19, said to those that tune. And when we look at the spiritual hospital that we're supposed to be, they're simply the words that Jesus started his ministry with. He said, "This is what I'm going to be all about. Look and see that everything I do from this point on is going to be about that." And it's the job of the church to realize that it's our ministry as well. And so over a decade now, we've been emphasizing this whole mending the broken stuff. We've been talking about brokenness. We've been talking about how it's our responsibility to take care of the broken people, that we need to take care of the brokenness within ourselves. Right? We've been doing that for 10 years. We got a banner. We got a banner this week. Floyd was saying, "Hey, you know what? We should have a banner with that thing that we've been doing for the victory celebration and stuff." And I said, "That's a good idea," because it was already in the design stage, so it worked out really well. And then Susan said, "No, it ought to be this way instead of the ugly thing that you were making." And she was right. Yeah, you know it. So anyhow, but that's what we should be about. And I'm so pleased that so many of you people are about exactly that. You look and that you recognize the brokenness in other people, and you are quick to go and to minister to other people. You're more hesitant to worry about your own brokenness. I'm okay. We're okay. You're compassionate for other people, but sometimes you're slow to let God minister to you. We need to take care of that as well. Today I'm going to take it to a whole other level. I'm going to call on us to be two things that Christians are not known to be in church: honest and compassionate. Really, we're not, are we? Are Christians known to be honest and compassionate in church? We are told that we are supposed to be known by the world, that we are Christ's disciples by our love for one another. But really, it's our condemning of other people, especially our own, and our hypocritical piousness, that we're something of ourselves that cause people to say, no, that's a Christian. That's where people think Christians look like. So instead of being what we've learned to be because we're in church, let's be what we're supposed to be because of who we are in Christ. Who are we in Christ? What are we about in Christ? Honesty says that we are wretches. You guys get that? Honesty says we're wretches. Whatever sin you have committed, and there's many of them, Scripture says in breaking just one of those commandments, you're guilty of breaking them all. You're guilty of them all, so you are no more righteous than anyone else in the whole world. So, honesty says you're no more righteous than anyone else in the world, so stop thinking you're something of yourself. That said, if you recognize that you're a wretch, if you recognize that sinfulness, you should also recognize that you are no more sinful than anyone else in the world. You are no more sinful than anyone else in the world. You look at how bad you are. You think about how unforgivable you are. You think about how far from God you must be. You think about how rotten you must be. You are no more sinful than anyone else. And if you have been saved by the blood of Jesus, you are perfectly righteous without any sin at all. You are perfectly righteous in Him and in Him alone. We are all broken. So why do some people judge other people's brokenness? And why are we ashamed of our own? And there's brokenness within each and every one of us. And some are deeper than others. And some are caused by other people's sins. And this morning I need to be honest. I need to be real. I want us to be open about the wounds in our lives so that they can be mended and that others will truly understand that we are compassionate people, that we will be able to minister to help to mend and work with other people with their wounds as well. This message is actually not going to be posted on the internet like all the other messages are, because I want to be honest, brutally honest, really, and personal. And what I want you to do is I want you to share your brokenness with the people here as well. I want you to come and share if you want to. If you want to, I want you to share a story with us. But when we come to a point where we have an opportunity, I want you to come and to admit to yourself, to others, that there's brokenness in you. And you simply do that because you can come to the front and you can take one of these stickers. And with that sticker, you can just simply put it on and say, I've got brokenness. I've got wounds within me. And then after you've done that, after you've admitted that there's wounds in your life and in your heart, whether you say anything in the microphone or not, you can then take one of these other stickers, which are crosses. It's hard for you to tell from here. Take one of these and ask the question, is God working on these wounds in my life? If God has completely healed that wound in your life, you can put that cross completely over that sad smiley face. Well, it's not a sad smiley face, that sad face. Or over that kind of sick face, the other one that I have here. You can put it completely over it. If God is working on it and you see progress with it and you know that God's at work in your life in that area, put it right next to it. But if you've got something going on in your life where it's like, I've got this wound and I need God desperately to do something about this, but he hasn't done anything yet, I want you to take that cross and put it somewhere, somewhere close by it maybe, but make it a prayer. God, I need you to do something about that. So again, I do want you to come to the mic and give us your story if you are willing to do so, but you do not have to. Did you hear that? You do not have to, but I do want you to come and take sticker and do that other thing if you would please. One of the problems that I have with this is that I can't expect you to do that if I'm not willing to do it myself. But I don't want to be willing to do it myself. I don't. I want to appear to be strong and unshakable, dignified, in control, respect. You know, that's what I want. But God's clearly spoken to me and said, if you want other people to do this, you can't be expecting people to do something you're not willing to do yourself. And you know what? You can blow God off for a little while. But he will come back to you. And coincidentally enough, which is code for God, you know, does something, a week later after he had already said the first thing, I was happened to be watching a movie. And almost, like, word for word in this movie comes this thing. And I'm like, okay. So, anyway, I want you to know that you can trust the people in this place. And the only way for me to show you that is to trust the people in this place. And it's a hard thing. Because what I'm going to say, I keep on saying the word want. It is not want. What I'm going to say today is private and it's even embarrassing. It's a wound from my life, from my childhood, from growing up. And it's not the thing that I told you about a few weeks ago about that girl writing in my yearbook, you know, roses are red, violets are black, you look better with a knife in your back. Okay, that's just fun and games, okay? When I was growing up, I was a deep sleeper. Man, I could sleep through anything, and I did. I slept through anything. And what that meant is that I wet the bed. That's an embarrassing thing. That's a wound all by itself because of all the stuff that happened in life because of that. It wasn't every night, but it was a majority of them. So you get the stuff like the rubber sheets. You get the extra pajamas. When you're out camping, you've got the sleeping bag that gets hung out to dry out during the day and everybody knows what's going on. Something for everybody to see. And over the years, it's like the doctors, well, there's really nothing you can do about it. You just don't give them anything to drink after 7 o'clock at night. And it was 6 o'clock at night. And it was after dinner. And then with dinner, it was like half a glass of milk. Didn't matter, man. I could sleep through anything. And so then the doctor, next doctor, said, what you need to do is after he's wet the bed, make sure he wakes up completely so that he can be woken up and can get used to the idea of waking up in the night. And so there I am, Peter Piper picked a peck, you know, got to say these things, Sally and her seashells and all these different things, the woodchuck and all those different things, doing all this different stuff, and it didn't make any difference. I couldn't wake up, didn't do anything for me. A few years later, when I was about nine years old, got one of those buzzer bell type things, where if it gets wet, it lets off this horrific sound. And it did. It would wake up the entire house. Everybody in the house except me. I was sleeping inches away from this thing, and it didn't faze me at all. We had a duplex, an A-frame duplex, man. My sister's on the other side of the house, and it woke them up every single time. I sleep through it every single time. More frustration, more woodchucks, more Sally, more everything else. More frustration for my parents until finally my dad got to the place where trying to wake me up, throw me into the shower, cold shower. Sometimes with pajamas, sometimes naked. Just throw me in the shower. And come to the place where his frustration got to the point where he would just start slapping me. And to the point where at least one time, pushing and slapping and in the shower, lost balance, grabbed hold of the shower curtain, fell through, and crashed in the toilet. My mom comes in there and starts yelling at him and stuff for him abusing me and stuff. And on, and for years and years and years, more than that. Trying to do the Sally, trying to do the woodchuck and stuff, and et cetera, et cetera. You guys know me. You guys know, and you've heard me already this morning. Sometimes I stammer. I trip over my words and stuff. But you know, I never did that before I was 9, before I had to do all these different things. I don't know what's going on with that. So, not an isolated incident. It was a normal thing that I had back at that time. So, we had moved from Richland down to Los Alamos here. Same thing, different doctor, no different stuff. Eventually, those things going on down here, and then moved back up to Richland, only this time we moved without my father. The reason we left without my father is because he was engaged with extramarital affairs. I didn't know that. For me, the only reason that I ever saw my mom fighting with him was over me. So we're up in Richland with many of the same things. Having to deal with the same stuff. Got all these friends of mine, and we had the cool kid in the class, about 11 years old. And he's like, invited all the guys in the class over to his house for a sleepover. Here's a disaster ready to happen. I'm like, Mom, he invited me. I mean, personally, he didn't just invite everybody. He invited me to go over there. And she's like, oh, man, you don't want to do that. But I had a plan. So he'll go and sleep in my whitey-tighties, you know, and if there's an accident or something, then only live 4 blocks from his house, so can just wad up the sleeping bag at first light and go commando in my jeans and drag the sleeping bag home the 4 blocks at first light. But actually ended up going. We got to sleep to bed about midnight, you know how sleepovers are. And so everyone's fighting for the couch, right? The comfortable couch or the floor with the rug on it. Whatever it is that's comfortable. And everyone else beds down. And I go and I sit on a hard wooden chair. And I didn't sleep at all that night. I wouldn't close my eyes. I got up and I went to the bathroom 3 times whether I needed it or not. About 7 o'clock in the morning, the other kids started stirring. I didn't sleep a wink all night. Best night ever. Froze my booty off. You know, it didn't matter. Well, my parents ended up getting back together for a while. Moved back down to Los Alamos. Went to another doctor. The doctor said, well, you seem to have a weak muscle. I want you to do this exercise. So I did the exercise. And gee, you know what? 48 years in a row and I haven't had an accident since. So what? Rejoice because he fixed it? Or frustration that for 7 years there wasn't a doctor with enough common sense to say, hey, there's this simple exercise in 10 minutes. You can make it so that you don't have any of that stuff going on in your life at all. A 10-minute solution could have taken care of all of that, but it didn't. And you know that buzzer, that bell, I thought I'd kind of forgotten about it, but Susan and I watch a movie fairly often, but the first time that we had watched this movie, it's called Where Eagles Dare. Richard Burton, Clint Eastwood, and as they're getting ready to parachute into Germany, there's this green light as they're getting ready to jump out of the plane, and then the red light comes on. Poof, and that first time I saw that, it hit me, it triggered me, because that was exactly what this stupid box did when it went off and did that bell as well. And first time I watched it, it caused physical shaking in me to see that. I'm going, you know what? You might still have something going on in you with that. But I can say that with what God has done for me, and I should have figured out how to take one of these off. I can't remember which one that was. Doesn't really matter. Because God has taken those wounds that were so deep and really kind of, in a lot of ways, defined my childhood. Whether my dad beating me, whether the whole wounds of that experience. And he's taken care of those things. Now, whether watch that movie or any other thing, I might think back at that, but there's no wound. And so when we look at these things, I want us to look and say, whatever wounds we have, God can take care of. Whatever wounds you have, God can take care of. Whatever wounds other people have that they come into the church with, and they're going to be much worse than mine. Mine's embarrassing, but other people's are more serious. And so I want to give you the opportunity. We've got the microphone that Floyd uses up here. And if you wish to say something, I would really appreciate it if you would share a story. Give us an opportunity to hear what God has done for you. And again, share that with us. But whether or not, please, I want you to come and take some of these stickers and do appropriate with it. Larie, if you're coming up for that, that's fine.
It's right here. How about there?
About there.
You want to come and get stickers, you can do so even while people are talking, okay? I'll just hold on to the stickers. You can come up here and get them.
My mother was married 5 times. My father was married 4 times. My mother sacrificed us up to anything she brought into the house. So trying to find a story that I could share in a public forum was very difficult for me. My mother's favorite saying to me is, you're so G-ding dumb, you don't have the sense God gave a P-I-S-S aunt. But through all the tragedies, through 3 divorces, through chronic pain, forgiveness is the main thing you have to have, because you have to remember your adversary, Satan, is trying to take you out. God's got a plan for you. Satan's trying to take you out at every turn. I did my alcoholism thing. I did many things. But I'm just an old pagan trying to get better. And that's why I'm here. I love this church. I love the people in it. Y'all are very forgiving. You don't remind me. I wasn't given a card when I got here of, well, we don't smoke, we don't drink, we don't. I still have a business card at home with that on there from a church. I've been in churches where I thought, well, I better don't forget your boxing gloves because you will need them today. Your skirt's a little too short, this, that, I mean, all the tweaking. So, like Pastor Pat said, we need to be open to the hurting. We may be all scrubbed up as much as we think we're going to get, or we think we got our little hand on our hip. No, I don't do, don't do, don't do. But we all have to remember, you're just a stinking sinner, just like me. You're just a little better at it, and you don't swear as much as I do. So I have tragic hurts. I have ones that I think if I said them out loud, then they really would be true. But Christ is my hero. And I remember that he'll have the scars he has through all of eternity. And that's where I live for. I live for eternity. This life is nothing. I spar with Satan every day. You must know your adversary. If nothing else, please know your adversary. You can't win the war if you don't know who he is. He's been studying us for 6,000 years. He knows exactly how to set you up and take you out. But his grandma said, you better put some starch in your jeans because you're going to need it. So I'm done.
Thank you. Look at the PowerPoint. God uses broken people like you and me to rescue broken people like you and me. And the other slide, picture of a lady with a wound, knife in her back. And it has all sorts of Band-Aids, but for some reason those little Band-Aids can't do anything for her. Needs to really have the wound taken care of instead.
Well, like you, when I was younger, I wet the bed. I would dream that I had gotten up, gone downstairs, gone to the bathroom, and I'd wake up in a puddle. And I slept with my sister, who was older, 6 years older than I was. And she'd wake me up then, and she'd say, Shirley, you've wet the bed again. And after we moved from downtown Denver to this suburb of Denver, I had my own bedroom. And I would pinch myself. If I dreamt that I was going to the bathroom, I would pinch myself. Then I know that I was going to the bathroom instead of dreaming it. And that's how I woke myself up. But it took me a while to figure out why I was doing those things. And the Lord helped me do that. But as I've gotten older, I have had many back surgeries and neck surgeries, as you can see the scar here. I've had every disc in my neck and in my lower back replaced, and I have rods, and I've got one in my middle back. I'm in pain constantly, but as I call it, it's my ache. And I know God's working on it. But he's still working on it because I have to take pain medicine at night to sleep. As I wake up sometimes and I hurt so bad, it takes me a while to get up out of the bed. But once I get up and get to moving, praise God, I feel much better. But as you can tell, I don't move sideways very good because of my lower back and of my neck. But I can turn it better this way than I can that way. But as I say, God is working on those things. So I just hope you keep me in your prayers too. And also, I don't know how many of you know, but I also have Parkinson's. I had deep brain stimulator put in last year in May. And gosh, it's done wonders. I do not shake. I have a little tremor still, but I do not shake like I did. I give all that to God because He put me in the right place at the right time to have it done. And Vanderbilt Hospital was wonderful. And although I could feel the when they was drilling the holes, that was awful, but the rest of it was great. And they didn't turn my programmer on until a month later. As soon as they turned it on, I quit shaking because my head would shake, my hands would shake, my legs would shake with tremors all the time. And I quit shaking. And I said, oh, praise God, I'm driving to Kansas tomorrow for a family reunion. And they said, you're what? I said, I'm driving to Kansas tomorrow. It was a 12-hour drive from Tennessee. And I drove it straight through. And it was wonderful. So God, praise the Lord for him. Because I know without him, I wouldn't be standing here. And my move from Tennessee to here is his doing. I said, it's got to be. Because why else would I be here? My sister has been begging me for 3 years to move here, to be with her, my deaf sister. And I finally said, yes, it's time. So thank you, Lord, for everything you're doing in my life. Because I know without you, I would not be here.
I shared probably a year ago some things that have happened to me, sexual abuse. When I was a kid, 6 years old, 14 and 18, different incidences, and probably the hardest one was a family member. I was 14. And there was alcohol involved. He was drunk. But alcohol doesn't excuse, you know, the behavior. And when it happens, it's like a bad dream. And there's shame because you think that you've done something. You must have done something to deserve it, you know. And you stuff it down because you're not supposed to talk about it. And nobody's supposed to know because it's a family member, you know. So you just keep it stuffed down. And there are times when, you know, this person gives you a hug. Even though it only happened once, it never happened again. They give you a hug and that floods back into your mind. And I don't know, I kept thinking that I had forgiven. You know, but I've been in and out of church for a lot of years, so it's not like that comes up, you know, all the time. There's just sometimes it flashes up, like you said. Sometimes there's a trigger. Sometimes I don't know if there is a trigger. It just happens. You just think about it. But forgiving them, and then forgiving yourself. You know, not that it took me a long time to figure out that I didn't do anything wrong, you know, and that was something that God helped me see, that it wasn't something I did, and I didn't deserve it. And of course you question, why did God let that happen? That was one of my questions. Why do you let that happen to people? I don't know the answer to that. I know that he doesn't cause that to happen. And I think sometimes there's just things we go through in our life that God uses those situations to make us stronger. And I have been able to witness to other women about, you know, sexual abuse. And I think it's helped them, and it's helped me. As far as the healing, when the ladies prayed with me here before Christmas, I felt a peace like I've never felt before. You know, it was God's way of I think he was trying to heal me. I was fighting it, not because I didn't want to be healed, but because I didn't know it was still hurting me. But when they prayed with me, I just felt a blessing and a peace. And God said, this is done. It's over. And now you can move on and you can help others.
Hi. This is something I would never ever do, and I can't believe I'm doing this, so bear with me. But I did want to share something that God has been working in my life. Shortly after we were married, Austin and I had a miscarriage about almost 5 years ago that was very traumatic for me. I was grieving very deeply over that, but unfortunately, felt very guilty for that grief. And a lot of people around me, Christians, somehow made me feel like I shouldn't be grieving as much as a Christian, and that I should be able to just get over it, or that I should be able to just immediately rejoice and praise God, which I was not able to do at the time. And I was very angry that I didn't feel like I had permission to grieve. And so I felt, well, I must not be a good Christian then. I can't do this like all the other Christians are. And honestly, if I'm not allowed to grieve, I don't want any part of that. And so for a few years, I just gradually turned more and more away from God. It kind of surfaced in the form of doubts that God even existed. A lot of doubts, but only in the last few weeks did I realize that it was started by this anger after our miscarriage. And so it was very hard to keep coming to church during this time. Very, very weird and very awkward. But I'm glad I did. And just in the last few weeks, God has been just showing me that anger, kind of that was the root of everything. And so I've been reprocessing through some of those things, and I've been healing a lot in the last couple of weeks. So just wanted to share that.
Okay, this is really difficult. I don't know how you do this all the time. So, similar to other people's situations, my parents got divorced when I was 9, and by the time I was a senior in high school, my dad had been married 4 times, and my mom had been divorced another time. Which is not all that unusual. It's just as a kid, I never really got any explanation for it. And when you're that young, you know, you worry about a lot of this stuff being because of you, or you just don't know. And so, I had a stepfather that actually was very manipulative and did sexually abuse me and my sister as well. And, you know, I didn't realize until I got into my late 20s, you know, how much I needed God, and I was thankful that at that time I was able to be saved. It took me a long journey to get there. I was brought up in a church, but I didn't really get a good message of salvation a lot during that time. And so my hope and my prayer was always to have a secure and stable home life. And thankfully, God brought me Randy, and we had Sam. And it is the most wonderful, secure, stable relationship of my life. And I'm very thankful for the healing that God gave me for that. The thing that I still struggle with is having a relationship with my mother, who can't or won't accept the past for the way it was. It keeps coming back. I keep trying to deal with her realistically, and it keep being told that things didn't happen that way, or they didn't happen at all, or just very unrealistic, which was okay until it started coming into my secure, stable home life. And you know, having done that study that we did with the marriage enrichment was really helpful, because it talked about your past and how your parents were in your life and the things that they may still be doing. And made me realize that my mom is still meddling in my life, making accusations against Randy that are false, and things that I don't understand where they're coming from. And it's dealing with her anger and all that. And the thing that's a testimony, I think, during that is that in the past, it always made me very angry and frustrated with her. But just this last time around, I was able to respond to her in love, and to tell her that, you know, I don't blame her, that these are all things in the past, and that we can have a better relationship going forward. And I don't think she responded to that very well. She didn't respond to me, she wrote to other family members. So that's typically what happens whenever she gets mad at me. And so I would say it's been a good thing for me, because I've been able to give it to God. And it's taken me, you know, over 50 years to do that. So thankful to him that he never gives up talking to me, and he's still working on me in that respect, because I still do get upset and angry, but I know now that that's not, he's taking care of her, and he will continue to take care of her, and he can just let me go about the business of just loving her. And so it's particularly difficult on Mother's Day, because I love her, and I told her I love her, and respected her on Mother's Day and everything, but there's so much tension and all that right now that I just hope that maybe by next Mother's Day things will be, you know, resolved. But it is a testimony to God that he's brought me this far through all of this, and you know, I'm just so thankful that he's my father.
I want to give you a chance to say something if you want to, but don't want to feel coerced in any way. I also want this to turn on. There are three reasons that I wanted to do this today. First one is to recognize we're wounded by life. We just are. And we need to make sure that we let the healer set us free. Only he can do the work in us to bring about the healing, especially the spiritual healing that we have need of. The second one is to have compassion for others and to mend the broken. We look at people that we think are normal. I go, oh yeah, you're not normal. You're broken. Broken just like me. If you're broken and doing well because God has worked in you, maybe he can in me as well. And the third one is to make this a spiritual hospital, because we really need to be about that. It's the purpose of why we're here. If we're only here because it's a time for us to sing songs and listen to somebody talk at us for 45 minutes, it's just a waste of time, and we shouldn't be bothering to even do that. We need to be about helping to take care of other people, but it's hard. And there are times when people will come here and they'll complain and even leave and say, well, they didn't do this for me. They didn't take care of this for me. I have this need and you didn't do it. Why didn't you take care of this for me? There's a movie called Black Hawk Down, and it's based upon a true story about, I don't remember where it was. I should have thought of that ahead of time. Somalia, thank you, Jerry. And so they went in to take a warlord out of there and stuff, and they had a big operation, Delta Force and Army Rangers, all sorts of people doing this, and it all just went to pieces and stuff. And shot down Black Hawk and different stuff. Went in there to try to rescue people anyway. One of the convoys of people going in there to try to rescue them, they just got all shot up and stuff. And as they're trying to get themselves out of there, the colonel gives an order to one of the soldiers, says, son, I need you to get in there and start driving us out of here. He says, but sir, I've been shot. He says, son, we've all been shot. Every single one of them had been wounded one way or another, and yet they still had work to do. Well, that's how it is for us. We've all been wounded in one way or another, But we still have work to do. We still need to take care of one another. And so I've asked Landon to come sing for us a little bit. And while he's doing that, I would like us to, you don't have to say anything, but if there's a wound of brokenness in your life, just come up and get the sticker and make it a prayer if you haven't had that yet, haven't had the healing and have got the cross over that, put it next to it and pray, God, I need you to work in that. So come and let's do this. And if it's more than one, you're welcome to do more than one.
Just how beautiful you are. because I think God wants us to personalize this song a little bit this morning. So we're going to change the words. Say, oh, how you love me.
So I'm going to pray for our wounds and stuff, but I want to mention one more of my wounds, the precious one and the one that God hasn't done enough for yet. With all that I've done with my father and forgiving him and all the inner vows that I've made that we found out in marriage class you're not supposed to do. And all those inner vows of not being like my father, and kept every one of them and stuff. I'm not going to be like that to my kids and stuff. And yet, at this point, still have a son that says that's not enough. That he's got unforgiveness towards me and bitterness towards something that I've done towards him or something. And so that wound and healing is far apart. Father God, we come to you today because you are our healer. You are the only one that can touch and make well. You are the only one, Lord God, that can take this heart of man and restore it. You are the one that gave us our spirit, gave us our life, gave us the emotions that we have, and you base them upon who you are, Lord God. And so through you, we ask for strength, for grace, for mercy, for healing, Lord. In the deepest places of our hearts and our minds and the places of wounds, Father, maybe that some haven't even been willing to admit to themselves, let alone to others, Lord. I pray that you would reach in and touch to those places. But God, be our healer today. Restore us to that right place. I thank you, God, so much for these people. I pray that you anoint us just like you anointed Jesus with your spirit upon him, put your spirit upon us, that we might indeed be that spiritual hospital. But Lord, the doctors, nurses, orderlies need your touch today. Touch us that we might touch others. We bless you, Lord God. Thank you in Jesus' name. weird day for this. I mean, it's Mother's Day. It's supposed to be warm and fuzzy.